Today we're in Luke chapter 22. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. And today we're going to see Jesus betrayed, tried, and convicted. Luke and the other gospel writers, they give us a lot of detail about this whole process. There's a lot more material written about this last few hours of Jesus' life than any other. And I think the reason that they do that today specifically, as we look at these trials, these court proceedings that go on, they're trying to help us see clearly that Jesus is innocent. That Jesus is fully innocent, and yet he's going to die anyway. That's what we're going to see today. He is fully innocent. They're going to find him guilty, right? We're fully guilty, but we're going to be called innocent. We're going to be called forgiven. We're going to be called set free. And this is the essence of the gospel, the essence of the good news, the essence of what we sing about, the essence of why we're together, is that guilty people can be made forgiven and innocent. Why? Because the one who was innocent took our punishment. So let's read together Luke 22, starting in verse 63. It says, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, 'If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God.' And so they all said, 'Are you the Son of God then?' And he said to them, 'You say that I am, or as you have said.' Then they said, 'What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.' Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so,' or 'as you have said.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.' When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. And so he, Herod, questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they, the chief priest, all cried out together, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas,' a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. And Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Let me pray. God, as we come to the text this morning and see such innocence on display, and we see the hands of lawless men desiring to crucify him, God, I pray that we would also see Barabbas in this story. God, who was guilty by all measures and yet was set free that day. God, we too can experience that. Why? Because you gave up your son for us. Because you sent your son Jesus to die as an innocent, perfect man in our place to take our punishment, God. And I pray today that we would leave here thankful and rejoicing for that, that you gave up your life so that we could have life. God, we love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's start in verse 63. So we kind of covered some of the trial that Jesus is going to go through last week. And so during the night, Jesus had appeared kind of before the Jewish leaders. He had appeared before Annas, the previous high priest, and Caiaphas, the current high priest. And these are the men who are leading the charge because they have hatred in their heart toward him. Why? Because Jesus is affecting their pocketbooks. Jesus is actively teaching against them and their ways, and he is hurting their power, their money, all sorts of things. They profited off of everything that went on around the temple, and as Jesus is gaining popularity, theirs is decreasing. And so they concoct a plan to kill him, right? If your hatred towards somebody leads you towards murder, you're in the wrong. Let me just say it that way, okay? Now, Jesus has been held all night. He's been illegally tried through the night. And you can see here in verse 63 that what's happening to Jesus as he goes through this is he is being physically mistreated. They're beating him, they're mocking him, they're spitting on him, they're hitting him. You can see they blindfold him and they ask him, hey, tell us who hits you, right? As if he's going to prophesy. Jesus is being mistreated and just, I don't know if you've ever, some of us have experienced this after a sporting game, said that was the most unfair thing that's ever happened. That may be true. This is the most unfair thing that's ever happened. Jesus is completely innocent. Not only that, the chief priests, they're not doing these trials to try to discover the truth. They're not trying to be on a fact-finding mission or discover what actually happened. No, this is the definition of a kangaroo court. They are drumming up charges. They're trying to get Jesus to self-incriminate. They're bribing people to give testimony. They don't allow Jesus a defense to bring witnesses. They don't bring any evidence. They just lob accusations. In every standard of fairness, they don't measure up. They're lobbing accusations of Jesus of crimes he did not commit. This is not a real trial. This is a lynch mob. This is a conspiracy to kill a man that they did not like. And so in verse 66, it says, when the daylight came, they assembled this whole Sanhedrin council. There's different phrases used, but these are the top 70 men in their religious system, the council, the Sanhedrin. And so they kind of bring everybody together in the daylight. And this is simply for show. They've already made their decision during the night. They already know what they're trying to do. But they're going to have this kind of piece of theater in the morning with the whole council to kind of go through the motions, to appear to be fair, to appear to be about justice, but that's not what they are. And so they ask Jesus this question, verse 67, if you are the Christ, tell us. Now, Jesus has made this very clear throughout his teaching, throughout all the miracles, the claims, everything. He has actively said this. He has affirmed this truth that he is the Christ, the Messiah. But this is kind of the final straw that they settle on to place guilt on him. Because in their mind, him claiming to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, is to claim to be God. And they said that that is blaspheming, which is just profane talk against God. And the penalty for blaspheming was death. So they're just roundabout ways justifying what they're doing. And Jesus, when they ask him this question, what does he say in verse 67? He says, if I tell you, you will not believe. If I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus really kind of takes a lob here, takes a jab here, and he's really saying this: you're not concerned with the facts. You don't really care to know this answer. You're not about fairness. No matter what I tell you, you're going to do what you're going to do regardless, right? But then he does kind of answer. He says that he is the Son of Man, and he's going to sit at the right hand of God. These are loaded statements in their religion. To call himself the Son of Man means that he's saying he's the one from Daniel that was prophesied. To sit at the right hand of God is to say that he is the Son of God. He is God, right? He is claiming to be divine and to be sent by God to save his people. And they pick up on these references. And so they follow up. Are you the Son of God then? In verse 70. Are you the Son of God? And Jesus simply says, you say that I am. As you say it, it is. Jesus, no doubt, is claiming to be the Son of God. Don't let anybody deny that fact for you. And this infuriates them. Verse 71, what further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own lips. So at this testimony, they feel like they have sealed the case. Jesus has said from his own mouth that he is the Son of God, the Christ, and in their minds, this is blasphemy. This is deserving of death for Jesus to claim this, albeit the fact that he's proved that he is. There's only one problem, though. Now that they've decided, this is the charge. He's claiming to be God. He's blaspheming God. They don't have the authority to execute Jesus. They've got to go to the Romans for that. And so the whole story shifts over to the Roman side. We kind of dealt with the Jewish leaders. Now they have to go and convince the Romans, this man deserves to die. So look at chapter 23. It says that the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him. They lobbed these accusations. He's misleading our nation. He's forbidding us to give taxes to Caesar and saying that he is a king. Jesus has already been to at least three different trials, Annas, Caiaphas, now the whole Sanhedrin. Now he's brought before Pilate. Now Pilate is the Roman governor at the time over the whole of Judea, the whole of Israel, this region that he is in charge of. And so it says that the whole group of 70 religious leaders, and I want you to just picture this. You got to get 70 people, one man, Jesus, before Pilate and his court. And they're trying to convince him to execute Jesus. And these are the charges they bring against him. He's misleading the nation into rebellion against Rome. Not true. Has he ever said that? We've studied the whole book. Has he ever said that? No. Forbidding the people from paying taxes to Caesar is a direct lie. What did Jesus say? Give unto Caesar what is what? Caesar's, right? This is a straight lie. And claiming to be a king of the Jews. Now, these are charges that the Romans would hear. They don't bring, hey, he's blaspheming our God. Why? Pilate doesn't care about that. Pilate doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe, he's not a Jew. But these charges are ones that the Romans might take seriously. That they may go, well, this guy's an insurrectionist. He's trying, which is a big buzzword in our day, by the way, if you don't know. This guy is trying to drum up some sort of movement against the current king. These are charges that the Romans would have to take seriously. The only problem is none of them are true. Jesus is not trying to lead a movement against the Romans. That's not what he's there for. He's here to lead a movement for all people. And he's not king of the Jews, he's king of all people, right? God, he's completely innocent, And these Sanhedrin, you can just see the picture. It says they're accusing him. It's just 70 people yelling, just mad, just angry, just accusing and accusing and accusing. And finally, Pilate stops them. And in verse 3, Pilate's going to try to get to the bottom of this. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Pilate probably asked him a lot more questions. There's way more narrative in the other gospels. But this gets to the heart of the matter, because that's a big deal. If you're saying you're a king and Caesar's king, you see how this doesn't work? We're going to have to deal with this, okay? And so Jesus is asked this question, and he just says, "You said so," or "as you say." We get the gist, though, from this, though, that even though Jesus says, "Yes, I'm king of the Jews, I'm a king, I'm a coming king," Pilate understands that Jesus is not saying, "Hey, I'm here to take over Rome. Hey, I'm here to lead an insurrection against you." Pilate doesn't believe that. This man has done nothing. Now, maybe Pilate grasped that Jesus is not an earthly king, he's a spiritual king. Maybe Pilate grasped that this was just a kangaroo court and these 70 men are just mad. But either way, after Pilate questions him, he doesn't see it. He doesn't go along with these charges. He doesn't agree with these 70 men. And so verse 4, it says, "So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.'" It's the first of three different times Pilate's going to declare Jesus as what? Innocent. He's innocent. He is not guilty of this in any way. He takes all the facts that they presented, all the accusations and all the evidence, which was not a lot, and he goes, "This guy's innocent. He may be some controversial figure in your religion. He may be some sort of something, but he is no threat to Rome, and he is not guilty." No, this is not what the Sanhedrin want to hear. These 70 men, many of them have been up all night. They've arrested Jesus. They poured a lot of effort into getting this man killed. And this is their moment. If they don't do it this time, it's not going to happen later. They needed Jesus to die. And so what do kids do when you tell them no? They throw a fit, right? And what do the Sanhedrin do when they're told no? They throw a fit. Verse 5, "But they were urgent." That's the Bible's way of saying they threw a fit. "They were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.'" They just start yelling and protesting and shouting, exaggerating the charges and the threat that Jesus was to Rome. Their hatred has boiled over to a place where they are uncontrolled. They are absolutely ruled by their hatred right now. They're not here to find justice, fairness, or righteousness. No, they are vindictive and evil, seeking to kill Jesus unfairly. And so what do? They shout louder. They turn to manipulation and intimidation to try to get what they want. Look at verse 6. "When Pilate heard of this," the whining, the yelling, "he asked whether this man was a Galilean." So Pilate doesn't want anything to do with this. He's already said this man's innocent. He wants out of this. So he's trying to deflect. And he takes, he has this question, "Is this man from Galilee?" Right? Because he knew Herod was in town. Herod was underneath Pilate, he was a ruler of the region of Galilee. And so he's thinking, well, maybe Herod will just handle this, and I won't have to have any blood on my hands. I won't have to get my hands dirty. And so he sends him to Herod's court. This is the fifth trial. Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate. Now he's going to Herod. Now Herod had been in Galilee. That's where Jesus was from. Remember the north, Nazareth. And Herod had heard about Jesus. He had even tried to go and see Jesus, but they had never seen each other. Jesus, if you remember his teaching, had actively spoken against Herod, talking about his behaviors and morals and all sorts of things. They are not friendly in any way. Jesus and Herod are not. Herod has a hatred for him. And so Jesus is sent before Herod, and it says in verse 9, so he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. It's a theme we see throughout a lot of this. Jesus doesn't have this legal team behind him bringing out display boards and here's the evidence and hey, here's why. Well, actually, there's nobody spinning this for Jesus. Jesus is by himself, no disciples, no anything, just taking it, no defense. He's silent. And so Herod, it says, asked him all these questions and he stood silent. He made no answer. He did not defend himself. Look at the scene, though, in verse 10. It says, the chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. That's another way the Bible says, throwing a fit. They're just shouting, this man is guilty. He's doing this. He's doing that. You can see this picture, Herod and the Sanhedrin and Jesus in the middle. And this man's looking to see if he's guilty. These guys are shouting. Jesus is standing there in the middle. If you're in this situation as Jesus, and you've got these charges being coming against you, you're doing whatever you can. You're doing whatever you can to defend yourself and get out of this. You're trying to defend yourself. You're trying to, you can see how this is turning against you. But what does Jesus do? He stood there silently. He just quietly endures the mistreatment and the unfairness. He's been beat already. He's probably bloody. He's dirty. He's been up all night. Now it's into the day. He is a bloody, dirty mess at this point. He doesn't look like a revolutionary. He doesn't look like a king. He certainly doesn't look like an insurrectionist at this point. And Herod, after spending all this time with him, verse 11, it says, Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in splendid clothing and sent him back to Pilate. Right? Herod could find no fault in him. Herod didn't like him, but Herod knew this man's not guilty. This man is innocent. And so he sent him back to Pilate, who apparently Pilate and Herod are not friends. They've not been friendly before this. I think that's Luke's way of saying there's no collusion in this. Pilate and Herod didn't get together to somehow, as buddy-buddy, go, hey, we're going to keep this guy innocent. These guys aren't even friends before this day, right? And they both come to this same conclusion. They stand as two witnesses in Jesus' defense, even though Jesus won't defend himself. They stand as two witnesses that say, this man is innocent. Pilate is indifferent to Jesus, and he says, he's innocent. Herod hates Jesus and says he's innocent. Look at verse 13. It says that Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Pilate brings everybody back together to lay out the verdict and the decision, and here's what's going to happen. It's Dad sitting everybody down going, okay, guys, here is the final word, right? And he says, you've said he's misleading the people, but I do not find him guilty. Pilate tries to stand on some legal grounds here for a second, and he says, all this accusation, all this stuff, even though it's in a rushed and unfair way, he's saying very clearly, Jesus is not guilty of these things. And he says, not only that, Herod sent him back because he did not find him guilty. And so Pilate knows this is not what they want to hear. And so again, he tries to deflect. And here's what he says in verse 16, therefore punish him and release him. Pilate kind of lays down the law. Here's the final word. He's innocent, but to try to kind of appease the crowd, the raging mob that's full of anger, he says, I will beat him. I will punish him. It's the cat of nine tails. It's a severe beating and punishment for somebody. He thinks, maybe if I just punish him a little bit and release him, maybe that will fix their anger problem, their hatred toward this man. Maybe it will. And it's, you get this picture of Pilate as this real strong, that's that. And then what happens? The kids throw a fit again. And he sways. And he moves like many of us parents when our kids throw a fit. Oh, Pilate is a weak man. He's not true. He doesn't care about truth. He just cares about political consequences. And he is about to be swayed by these religious leaders. Verse 18, but they all cried out together. That's another way the Bible says they threw a fit. They're yelling. They're angry. And they yelled out, away with this man, Jesus, and release to us Barabbas. Now, there's more detail given to us in other gospels, but Pilate had one other way to get out of this mess. He tried to deflect to Herod. He tried to just punish him. Now he's got this possible way to get out. It was common at this time that at the Feast of the Jews, the Passover, the, all that sort of stuff that's been going on, that Pilate, the Romans, would release one Jewish prisoner, right? And it was kind of this act of free will, this goodwill. Hey, we're working together on this. Even though we're in control of you, we're together on this. And so what Pilate tries to do is to give Jesus. Say, hey, okay, we can call him guilty. And what I'll do is I'll release that prisoner to you, right? Or you can have, he puts up another man, Barabbas. We don't know a lot about Barabbas. But what we do know is that he is a tried and true insurrectionist and murderer. He had actively tried to lead a revolt against Rome. He had actively killed people. It had been observed, witnessed, tried, and now he's being punished for that. And Pilate thinks, surely these people are reasonable enough that if I put before them Jesus, who is by all means is innocent, and Barabbas, the people will choose who? The innocent man. But what do? They don't. Look at verse 20. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. They're not talking about Barabbas. Pilate has tried to be free of killing Jesus, but instead of turning on him and taking him, the crowd turns. And the same crowd that on Sunday had shouted, Hosanna to the King, praise be to God, the King, Jesus, on Friday they're shouting, crucify him. Verse 22 says, a third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. Now, Pilate realizes this thing is getting out of hand. This situation is boiling over because whatever he's done has not appeased these hateful, evil men. He tries again to just punish Jesus, but they will not give in. Verse 23, they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he, Jesus, should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. I don't know if you've ever seen a scene like this, but this is the epitome of unfairness. Whoever shouts the loudest wins. And that's what happens in this instant. They shout and shout and shout and accuse and accuse and accuse until Pilate has no more courage to stand up to them, to stand on truth and fairness and justice. And it says that he gave in to them. Their voices prevailed. And what does Pilate decide to do? He just decided, you know what? It's better to just appease the people than to act in fairness. It's better to just give in. And what does he do? Verse 25. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. The Sanhedrin, these 70 men, have finally gotten what they've wanted. They have convinced the Romans that Jesus must die, even though many of them understood that Jesus was innocent. that he was righteous, that he is the Son of God. And Pilate looks at Jesus, the innocent man, and he looks at Barabbas, the convicted murderer, and he says, let him go and crucify him. The guilty are set free, and the innocent will be crucified. I don't know if you can see it, but this is such a clear picture of the gospel. The reason Jesus comes to this moment is for Barabbas. And Barabbas means son of a father, son of the father. And it's almost a picture by his name that he's any one of us. He's a son or daughter of the father. And he, a convicted, guilty man, is going to be set free. And Jesus, an innocent, perfect man, is going to die. This is the epitome of unfairness. It is not fair that you and I can have a relationship with God. We are Barabbas. We stand guilty. We stand as convicted sinners who deserve to die. And what God does when he sends Jesus to the cross is we get this great exchange that we get to trade places. We don't have to be Barabbas any longer. We can be like Jesus, the one who has full sonship and full righteousness. The guilty are forgiven because the innocent are punished. Now, at this pronouncement by Pilate, John gives us more details, and Cody's going to preach more of this next Sunday. But we know that Jesus was taken and he was beaten with the cat of nine tails. This was a punishment so gruesome that most people did not survive that to actually get to the cross. We know that then he was then taken and fitted with a crown of thorns. Think spikes, not little rose thorns. Think spikes. And they mocked him for being a king. They hit him. They slapped him. They spit on him. They mocked him. They beat him all the way to the cross. The Romans took great pride in humiliating and punishing their victims. And Jesus went through this immense torture before going to the cross to die. It's a very heavy reality for us today to think about. That this man who's been declared innocent over and over and over would go through such suffering and pain. Why? Because of his love for guilty Barabbases like me. Why did he do it? He did it to save and rescue us. I want to read one more scripture and then we're done. Isaiah 53:3 says this. This is 600 years before Jesus was crucified. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus is the innocent one, who like a lamb led to slaughter, like a man going to the cross, opens not his mouth. Why? Why would he endure such treatment from the hands of lawless men? Why? So that you and I, the guilty ones, the Barabbas, can be set free and be forgiven. That's the good news of all of this. And even though this story is heavy, I want you to see that God is in full control of this. God takes what the enemy meant for evil, killing the Son of God, the Son of Man, and he turns it for good, that you and I can participate in a relationship with God, even though we're guilty sinners. All right? If you've never believed that, you've never heard that truth before, you've never been saved, you don't really understand what it means to be forgiven, maybe today's the day. If you know that you're a sinner, you know that you're Barabbas, you stand guilty before God, and you admit that, and you believe that Jesus was innocent, and he died in your place so that you can be forgiven, if you put your faith in him, then what God says happens is you get to trade places. You get life when Jesus got death. Man, if you've never believed that today, I'd love to talk with you about it. Let me pray. God, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for what he went through for us. God, I thank you that he opened not his mouth. He had all the defense in the world he needed, God, but yet he went through with this anyway so that we could be forgiven. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here today who is not saved and does not know you, God, that they would hear that simple gospel truth that we can trade places. If we put our faith in Jesus and turn from our sin, then we can be forgiven. Jesus has paid the price. We just have to accept it. And so I pray today that for anyone who doesn't know you, God, that they would put their faith in you. They would cry out to you for salvation and forgiveness today. God, we love you, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.